this evening then, looking at the passage that we read earlier. We're in 1st Epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. I think it's something that we've noted a number of occasions as we've been looking through the Epistle of John, that John returns time and again to similar themes, to very almost identical words at times, as he reinforces the message that he has for us. And he's been speaking particularly about those encouragements to believers to see the marks of grace, the evidences that they are truly the Lord's people, the signs in their lives that they are his people, there are changes that they would expect to see. And one of the things that he has brought out on a number of occasions is this subject of love. In fact, the apostle here, John, is often called the apostle of love. It's a theme that he dwells on particularly. And we've seen that as a particular mark that he's referred to on a number of occasions in these recent chapters, where he talks about, in particular, those three evidences and marks of the new life. There should be that love for God, a love for his commandments, for his word, and a love for the brethren, for one another. And it seems that there's that triplet that he returns to each time. But as he brings them back and refreshes our minds and brings this to bear, he brings another facet, another aspect of it that he unfolds and sets before us. And we've seen before how he, when he returned to the theme, he was explaining how it is that he can speak of that love as being a mark and evidence of grace, because it speaks of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He spoke about that inner witness that we receive, the Spirit of God. And it's that that brings forth these evidences, these marks of grace. And as we come to this chapter, here in chapter 4, we find that yet again, the apostle here returns to this theme of love, this evidence, this mark of the new believer, the new life in Christ. And again, there's a further aspect that he sets before us. And what we have set in these verses that I think is drawn out so clearly is that the apostle wants to draw our attention to the nature of this love and the source of this love. Because we're so often able to speak of love, we think of love in an earthly sense. We are creatures of our time, we're creatures of this world. And when we speak of love, our understanding of love is so poor and frail and pathetic in comparison to the love that John wants to talk about here. This love that is really the mark of grace, the love that he wants us to grasp and understand. And the love that we talk about is not really anything that we can compare to this love. And what the apostle sets before us in these verses is what perfect love is. Perfect love. You see, we're conscious, aren't we, that when we read these verses, so often perhaps somebody can say, well, I love my fellow man, and they might even say that they love God and love his word, but is it with a perfect love? Can we really say that we know what it means to have perfect love? To understand what perfect love is? And that's what the apostle wants to do here. Having on a number of occasions spoken about the need for us to exhibit love, and love as a mark of grace, he now wants to push the message home and say, but this is the nature of the love I'm talking about. It's a love whose source is God himself. It's a love that's drawn from God. It's not something that you can conjure up and work up and simply in some means in your own life say, well, I'm going to put love into practice, so therefore I'm a believer. Here's the apostle saying, no. First of all, we receive this love from God. You see how it is on a number of occasions that he says, isn't he, that it's not that we loved him. Notice how he says that in verse 10. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You see, there's an order that takes place here. We first of all have to be those who have experienced the love of God before we can be those who can demonstrate this working out of this love, these evidences of love in our lives. He repeats it again later on in the passage as well, and talks about how it is again that it's God who first loved us. It says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So this love wherewith God loves us, firstly then, it's that love that the apostle draws our attention to. God's love is a perfect love. God's love is a perfect love. And so he begins with that as he speaks of this love here. And he says there at the end of verse 8, God is love. God is love. We've had that mentioned before as we've been looking at this series, but here is the apostle drawing our attention to this again. He repeats it again in verse 16, the middle of that verse, God is love. Why is he saying that? Drawing our attention to the truth that every attribute of God, every working of his nature and of his character, all his plans and his purposes, all his operations, all that he has worked out, is in love. There is nothing about God that we could say is somehow done in a way that isn't encompassed by the nature of God as a God of love. He is love. And all his dealings with us, and his operations, and how he's created this world, how he's put us here upon this world to live for him, it's all been done in love. But that's a perfect love. Because God is perfect in all his nature. He's perfect in all his ways. He is holy. He's infinitely holy. He is infinitely perfect. There is no blemish in God. He would not be God if there was somehow some aspect of his nature or his character that you could point at and say, well, there's a blemish there. There's a failing there. There's something there that is not perfect. It's impossible. He wouldn't be God. And so when we see here that the apostle says God is love, he's drawing our attention to the fact that his love must therefore be perfect. His expression of his love must be perfect. And as we come to worship the Lord this evening, as we come to rejoice in a God who is a God of love, we need to understand that there is nothing half-hearted about his love towards us. When we deal with one another, and we deal with human emotions and human love and human relationships, sometimes we're conscious, aren't we, that the love is somehow not as fulsome as it should be. It's not perfect love. Our own love for others, we're conscious at times, is sometimes selfish, self-centered. It's certainly not perfect. But when we come to look at God and understand God's dealings with us, we understand that it is out of perfect love that he has dealt with us. And so here, as he says, God is love, he's drawing our attention then to the perfect nature of God's love. And so he goes on to say, well, how is this shown to us? If you're saying that God is a perfect God, and his attributes are infinite and without depth, and we can never fully grasp and comprehend his nature, and his love is perfect and complete in that sense, he said, then how is it shown to us? See, love as an attribute doesn't exist in isolation. You can't speak of love as something that somebody has if it's not expressed. Love doesn't exist in somebody unless they love somebody and they demonstrate that love. And so it is with God. When we understand that God is a God of love, and that God is love, and that all that he does is characterized by his perfect love, then how is that manifest? How does he demonstrate that love? Who does he put that love upon and express that love? And it's there that the apostle goes on to say there in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. This is how it's shown. This is how it's manifest. This is how God reveals his love. See, we can speak of God as a God of love, but until he reveals that love and sets that love upon an object of that love, it hasn't been manifest. And here's John saying, God, who is love, he's manifested that love towards us, creatures as we are, men and women, boys and girls. God has manifested his love towards you and towards me. See, we can think of God in eternity in the Godhead. We think of three persons in God, in the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there must necessarily be a perfect bond of love between those three persons in the Godhead. But here is God manifesting his love towards us. See, here is God in his perfection, demonstrating his love to us. What is it that he's done? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through him. Here is God, demonstrating his love, proving his love, showing his love. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, here then, if God is love, and if God is perfect and his love is perfect, then here is perfect love manifest to us. God sending his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. See, God so loved the world. We think of that verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. To love requires a giving. That's why we so often read, isn't that passage in Corinthians, which speaks of charity as it is in our old translations. But why does it use that word charity for love? Because it speaks of a special love. It's a giving love. It's a sacrifice.